welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Dr. Harold Saleh noted in his series, Guidelines for Living, Questions for a Sovereign God, that if you live in a republic, the highest elected official in your country is a president. However, if you live in a kingdom, say, for example, the British Isles, you have a king, and that means only God ranks higher. Presidents can be voted out of office, but kings traditionally derive their power from their bloodline, and most kings will tell you that they are king by right of divine appointment. So what's the point? Kings are known as sovereigns, and a sovereign is one who answers to no one. Interestingly enough, the term sovereign is a biblical word. Found 19 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as sovereign Lord. What does this mean? Today we tend to hold God accountable for just about everything that happens in the world. Why did God allow that tsunami, we ask? Or why did God allow my child to die? It's almost as though we are the ones who should decide whether God's actions are right or wrong. Have we asserted our sovereignty over God, that he should be in the docket and accountable to us for what he does? You would think so, Saleh asserts. If God is sovereign, as the Bible declares, does he owe us an explanation for what he does? Who exactly is in control of this world, God or the devil? So come be a part as we search out one of life's most compelling subjects in the sovereignty of God, written by A.W. Pink. In this classic work, A.W. Pink answers profound questions in a way that Christians will find not only understandable, but also engaging. Pink writes with fiery passion and brilliant clarity, giving biblical answers to our deepest questions regarding the sadly neglected and little understood doctrine of the sovereignty of God. According to Pink, present-day conditions call loudly for a new examination and new presentation of God's omnipotence, God's sufficiency, and God's sovereignty. From every pulpit in the land, it needs to be thundered forth that God still lives, that God still observes, that God still reigns. Faith is now in the crucible. It is being tested by fire. There is no fixed and sufficient resting place for the heart and mind, but in the throne of God. What is needed now, as never before, is a full, positive, constructive setting forth of the Godhood of God. It is evident that a great deal of confusion exists around the meaning and implications of the doctrine of divine sovereignty. The truth is so little expounded from the pulpit, and so rarely, in the past century, explained in print, that it is hardly surprising that this is the case. It is also understandable, Pink notes, that in such circumstances, how some Christians, having only heard a caricature of the doctrine, are unconsciously prone to reject both the misrepresentation and the truth. The book's publishers suggest that there are two practical matters which we should keep in mind in connection with the sovereignty of God. First, while this is a truth which every minister of the gospel is called to proclaim, it is not a subject which should be the matter of argument among Christians. Indeed, the Christians who profess to believe this truth and yet talk as if others can be persuaded to accept by the power of words and discussion is denying his very profession. The one who truly believes that grace and light and spiritual understanding are gifts of God will not attempt to argue about such matters. Rather, they will seek to adorn the doctrine of a quiet and patient spirit, and to put on, as the elect of God, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Colossians 3:12-13. Second, we need to remember that the only attitude in which we can profitably consider the subject is an attitude of faith. We must approach this theme conscious that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. Here we are on ground where our thoughts are not God's thoughts, nor His ways our ways. Divine sovereignty is not a truth which we can believe of ourselves. We cannot arrive at it by some process of natural reasoning. We cannot receive it merely by reading a book. Indeed, a man may even read the Bible all of his life, and yet if left to his own understanding, never find this truth. Moreover, we are by nature not only blind to this truth, but such is our fallen state that we are strongly adverse to it, as were Christ's hearers in Nazareth and beside Galilee long ago. A doctrine so diametrically opposite to the natural pride of the human heart, it cannot but arouse objections. To all objections there is but one answer, and that is the statement by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:20, omnipotently applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Nay, O man, who art thou? Only when we are brought to know ourselves can we begin to be in a position to learn of God. And when a man learns of the divine sovereignty in this manner, it is a lesson he will never forget throughout eternity. It is only the Holy Spirit who can reveal the sovereignty of God. But to remain in willful ignorance of this doctrinal truth is inexcusable. There are times in our spiritual history when the sovereignty of God doctrine was so universally rejected and forgotten that it seemed impossible that it would ever be commonly believed again. Yet once the Holy Spirit returned in power to the church, this doctrine immediately sprang to life and thundered forth like a giant suddenly awake and out of sleep. Likewise in our day, if the Holy Spirit is pleased mightily to revive the church, then all the efforts to silence and pervert this truth will be gloriously overthrown. It has often been pointed out that a fundamental requirement in expounding the Word of God is the need for preserving the balance of truth. With this, we are in hearty accord. Two things are beyond dispute. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. This book focuses on God's sovereignty. There are other works which deal with man's responsibility. And there is a real danger of overemphasizing one and ignoring the other. To emphasize the sovereignty of God without also maintaining the accountability of the creature tends to fatalism. To be so concerned in maintaining the responsibility of man as to lose sight of the sovereignty of God is to exalt the creature and dishonor the Creator. However, it is the sovereignty of God that Pink focuses on here, and while the responsibility of man is readily owned, he does not pause on every page to insist on it. Instead, he has sought to stress this side of the truth, which in these days is almost universally neglected. It is perfectly right to insist on responsibility of man. But what of God? Has he no claims, no rights? The balance of truth has been lost through a disproportionate emphasis being thrown on the human side, to the minimizing, if not to the exclusion, the divine side. So Pink grants that this book is one-sided, for it only seeks to deal with one side of this truth, and that is the neglected side, the divine side. Pink makes every effort to define the sovereignty of God, and there is a complete chapter devoted to this. There are also chapters on the sovereignty of God in our present day, the sovereignty of God in creation, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and one chapter that will be of the utmost interest to many Christians, God's sovereignty and the human will. While this is not a large book, the enormity of the truths presented made it very challenging to determine what should be featured in our limited time. So I decided the best course of action was not to try and present snippets of this important doctrine in a limited context, but rather to share with you why Pink believes there is such value to this doctrine. Pink asserts the reason why there is so little depth, so little intelligence, so little grasp of the fundamental principles of Christianity is because so few believers have been established in the faith through hearing the doctrines of grace expounded and through their own personal study of them. While the soul remains unestablished in the doctrine of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, their full and verbal inspiration, there can be no firm foundation for faith to rest on. While the soul is ignorant of the doctrine of justification, there can be no real and intelligent assurance of the soul's acceptance in the Beloved. While the soul is unacquainted with the teaching of the Word on sanctification, it is open to receive all the errors of perfectionism or other wrong teachings, and we could go on right through the entire range of Christian doctrine. It is ignorance of doctrine which is mainly responsible for thousands of professing Christians being captivated by the numerous false isms of the day. Of course, Pink acknowledges it is true that doctrine, like anything else in Scripture, may be studied from a merely cold intellectual viewpoint, and thus approached, doctrinal teaching, doctrinal studies, will leave the heart untouched and will naturally be dry and profitless. But doctrine properly received, doctrine studied with an exercised heart, will ever lead into deeper knowledge of God and of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, then, is no mere metaphysical dogma, which is devoid of practical value. It is one that is calculated to produce a powerful effect on Christian character and our daily walk. The doctrine of God's sovereignty lies at the foundation of Christian theology, and in importance is perhaps second only to the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. It is the center of gravity in the system of Christian truth, the sun around which all lesser orbs are grouped. It is the timeline by which every creed needs to be tested, the balance in which every human dogma must be weighed. It is designed as the anchor for our souls amid the storms of life. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is a divine cordial to refresh our spirits. It is designed and adapted to mold the affections of the heart and to give a right direction for our conduct. It produces gratitude in prosperity and patience in adversity. It affords comfort for the present and the sense of security respecting an unknown future. It is, and it does, all and much more than we have just said, because it ascribes to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the glory which is His due, and places the creature in his proper place before Him in the dust. Pink provides 10 ways the doctrine of God's sovereignty impacts our lives. 1. It deepens our reverence to the divine character. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, as it is unfolded in the Scripture, affords an exalted view of the divine perfections. It maintains God's rights as Creator. It declares that His rights are those of the potter, who forms and fashions the clay into vessels of whatever type and whatever use he may please. No one has the right to reply against God, and the only becoming attitude for the creature to take is one of reverent submission. Understanding the absolute supremacy of God is of great practical importance, for unless we have a proper regard to His high sovereignty, He will never be honored in our thoughts of Him, nor will He have His proper place in our hearts and minds. Sovereign grace reveals God breaking down the opposition of the human heart, subduing the enmity of the carnal mind, and bringing us to love Him because He first loved us. 2. It is the solid foundation of all true religion. If the trend of divine sovereignty alone gives God His rightful place, then it is also true that it alone can supply a firm base for practical religion to be built upon. There can be no progress in divine things until there is personal recognition that God is supreme, that He is to be feared and revered, and that He is to be served as Lord. We read the Scriptures in vain unless we come to them earnestly desiring a better knowledge of God's will for us. Any other motive is selfish and utterly inadequate and unworthy. Every prayer we send to God is carnal presumption unless it is offered according to His will. Anything short of this is to ask amiss, that we might consume upon our own lusts the things requested. Every service we engage in is but a dead work unless it is done for the glory of God. 3. It repudiates the heresy of salvation by works. There is a way that seems right to man, but is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. The way which may seem right and which ends in death, death eternal, is salvation by human effort and merit. The belief in salvation by works is one that is common to human nature. The idea that God is willing to do His part if you will do yours is a wretched and excuseless denial of the gospel of His grace, Pink declares. To declare that God helps those who help themselves is to repudiate one of the most precious truths taught in the Bible, and in the Bible alone, namely that God helps those who are unable to help themselves. They tried again and again, only to fail. It is not until the sinner despairs of any help from himself that he will ever fall into the arms of sovereign mercy. But if once the Holy Spirit convicts him that there is no help within himself, then he will recognize that he is lost and he will cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and such a call will be heard. 4. It is deeply humbling to the creature. This doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God is a great battering ram against human pride, and in this is a sharp contrast with the doctrines of men. The spirit of our age is essentially that of boasting and glorifying in the flesh. The achievements of man, his development and progress, his greatness and self-sufficiency, are the shrine at which the world worships today. But the truth of God's sovereignty, with all its consequences, removes every ground for human boasting and instills the spirit of humility instead. It declares that salvation is of the Lord in its origination, its operation, and its consumption. It insists that the Lord has to apply as well as supply, that He has to complete as well as begin His saving work in our souls, that He is not only to reclaim, but to maintain and sustain us to the end. 5. It affords a sense of absolute security. God is infinite in power, and therefore it is impossible to withstand His will or resist the outworking of His decrees. Such a statement as this is well calculated to fill the sinner with alarm, but for the saint it should invoke nothing but praise. 6. It supplies comfort in sorrow. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is one that is full of consolation and imparts great peace to the Christian. The sovereignty of God is a foundation that nothing can shake and is firmer than the heavens and the earth. How blessed we are to know that there is no corner of the universe that is out of God's reach. How blessed we are to know that no sparrow falls to the ground without His notice. But our God is not only infinite in power, He is infinite in wisdom and goodness. How precious is this truth! 7. It produces a spirit of sweet resignation. To bow before the sovereign will of God is one of the greatest secrets of peace and happiness. There can be no real submission with contentment until we are broken in spirit, that is, until we are willing and glad for the Lord to have His way with us. This does not mean a spirit of fatalistic acquiescence. Far from it. The saints are exhorted to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. In the latter days of King David's life, he was pressed with sorrow. His own son was driving him from the throne and seeking his very life. Whether David would ever see Jerusalem and the tabernacle, he knew not. But he was so yielded to God, he was so fully assured that His will was best, that even though it meant the loss of the throne and the loss of his life, he was content for God to have His way. If amid the shadows of the Old Testament dispensation, David was content for the Lord to have His way, now that the heart of God has been fully revealed at the cross, how much more we ought to delight in the execution of His will. 8. It invokes a song of praise. Why should I, who am by nature no different from the careless and godless throngs all around, have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and now am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Him? Why was I, someone who was once lost and a rebel, singled out for such wondrous favors? That is something I cannot fathom, Pink reveals. But even if my mind can't discern the reason, my heart can express its gratitude in praise and adoration. Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." But how did he, and how do we, know that all things work together for good? The answer is because all things are under the control of and are being regulated by the Supreme Sovereign, who loves us, and all things are so ordered by Him that they are made to minister to our ultimate good. 9. It guarantees the final triumph of good over evil. In every age the righteous have been hated and persecuted, while the unrighteous appear to defy God with impunity. The Lord's people, for the most part, have been poor in this world's goods, but the wicked in their temporal prosperity seem to have flourished. It appears everything here is in confusion, chaos, and ruins. It seems as though Satan is getting the better of the conflict. But as one looks above instead of around, there is plainly visible to the eye of faith a throne unaffected by the storms of earth, a throne that is set, stable, and secure. This is our confidence. God is on the throne. 10. It provides a resting place for the heart. The one seated upon the throne of heaven, the one who is governor over all the nations, and the one who has ordained and now regulates all events, is infinite, not only in power, but in wisdom and goodness as well. The glory of God consists not merely in that He is highest, but in being highest, He stooped in lowly love to bear the burden of His own sinful creatures. It is upon the gracious self-humiliation of the King Himself that His kingdom is established. The wondrous cross! By it, He who suffered upon it has become not the Lord of our destinies, He was that before, but the Lord of our hearts, for worthy is the Lamb. Just one or two of these points should be reason enough for us to desire a full understanding of the sovereignty of God. A book like this should cause serious thought. But it is not intended to provoke mere intellectual discussion. It should drive us to prayer. It should fill us with joy. It should bring more calmness and peace into our daily Christian walk. It should take our eyes off ourselves and fix them on Jesus. And it should lead us to look with confident assurance for the coming of the day when heaven shall resound with a shout from the multitude which no man can number. The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink can be found online and is currently available in hardcover, paperback, digital, and audio formats. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.